4. Begin reading in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 28. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. But what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up from the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And we'll stop reading there. Let's pray. Father, in this passage which has puzzled us and which has things that we perhaps can't even fully understand, Father, we ask for your help in teaching this morning, and then, Father, for hearts to hear your word. For Father, there are things here that are sobering warnings, and we pray for grace, not only to hear, but to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Where you turn in a time of trouble says a great deal about you. Do you turn to the Lord in times of trouble and distress? Or do you seek guidance and direction from someone or something that is other than the Lord? Or something that he is specifically warned against in the Bible? This is where we find King Saul today in this text. King Saul's conduct has been spiraling downward. King Saul's life has been characterized by disobedience and rebellion to the Lord, self-will, And now it's perhaps the lowest moment of his life as he seeks out the king of Israel, anointed by Samuel. Saul seeks out a medium, a witch, if you will, for guidance. He seeks out this medium so that he can have a nighttime seance, so that he can get guidance from departed Samuel. This is so relevant, I think, because today our world, in an amazing way, because we've turned from God, and yet in us there's this vacuum, and so people are looking for the spiritual, but they're looking at it more and more in the things of the occult, the spirit experiences, whether for guidance or entertainment, whatever, in reading, in movies, in experiences, turning to the dark side. Now, I think in coming to this text, we could get all fascinated and drawn aside by this experience of Saul, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. And we could just get fascinated, and that would overpower really what I think is the central idea of the passage, which really is something else. And that's Saul's spiritual condition. Saul's disregard of the Lord throughout his life, and now this is what it has come to. God no longer answers him. God has departed from him. God has become his adversary. Verse 16. Saul is a pathetic picture of hopelessness and despair as we see him here. He's a picture, really, of those that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, who are unsaved, who have no hope and are without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. That's why I think this text has powerful, important, sobering things for us today. So we're going to look at four movements in this story, four movements, and then two life applications at the end. Notice, first of all, the desperate situation of Saul. The desperate situation of Saul. Now, just a word of recap. If you were with us last time, David, the one appointed by God to rule as king, had fled from Saul to Achish, the king of Gath, the king, one of the kings, one of the lords of the Philistines. Achish, this Philistine king, welcomes David and his 600 mighty warriors and makes him part of his army. That's not a good thing for David. David fled there for his safety from Saul, but to be welcomed into the Philistine army, and now David is on the horns of a dilemma. He's going to be going with the Philistines to war against his own people Israel. And that's where we left David last week, at the end of chapter 27, or the first two verses in chapter 28. He's on this horns of a dilemma, and we said we'll just kind of leave it there for the time being. Now the story shifts to Saul. And there's a couple things here we learn about Saul and the situation he's in verse 3. Notice these two things. Number one, Samuel is dead. The great prophet, this great prophet in Israel who had anointed Saul as the first king, and later he would anoint David. Samuel, the one who could be trusted to bring the word of the Lord to the leaders in Israel. He was a mentor in the beginning to Saul. He's a mentor to David. And then Samuel brought the hard word of the Lord to Saul and said that the kingdom was being taken from him because of his sin and rebellion and given to David. And through that word and through Saul's own disobedience and rebellion, we've seen him spiral downward into increasing paranoia, moodiness, frustration, wicked behavior as he tries to kill David. Samuel, this great prophet of God, this advisor to kings, this mentor to the kings of Israel, he's dead. He's not available to Saul. He hasn't been actually for some time. The second thing we learn is that Saul, there in verse 3, Saul had purged the land, almost, had removed from the land those who were spiritists and mediums. Those who dabbled in the dark side. Saul had done that. That's a commendable thing, by the way. Because God had spoken clearly that His people Israel were to have nothing to do with sorcerers, witches, black magic, mediums, necromancers. That's just a fancy word for those who sought to raise people from the dead. In fact, put in your notes Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 and 11. It's clear that Israel was to have nothing to do with this stuff. Deuteronomy 18:10, "There shall not be found among you," God said, "anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, no human sacrifice, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." They were to have nothing to do with that. So Saul, earlier, had done a good thing in seeking to purge the land of that. Then in verse 4, we read that the Philistines were gathering together to go against Israel, to go against Saul. It says in chapter 29 and verse 2, there were hundreds of Philistines and thousands. Hundreds and thousands were massing, actually had made a huge encroachment into Israel, up in the area of Galilee, far up in the north, Mount Gilboa and Shunem. Apparently, Saul has become so distracted by David and everything that the Philistines sense, here's our opportunity. And they mass their forces and they've made a huge encroachment and they're gathering to battle against Saul. Saul's world is caving in. Samuel is dead. There's a huge force of Philistines preparing to go to war against Saul. And verse 5 tells us he's fearful and his heart trembled greatly. Beloved, here is what unbelief, here is what rebellion against the Lord comes to, ultimately, when you reject the Lord, when you're walking outside of His will in unbelief, and now here's the greatest crisis of his life, and he's reduced to a shaking mass of fear and trembling. But there's a third thing that contributed to his desperation. Not only that Samuel is dead and the Philistines are massing against him, but thirdly, in verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams. Dreams were used by God at times in that day to reveal His will, or by Urim. That was that device used by the priest, the high priest, to discern the will of the Lord. We've talked about that, the Urim and the Thummim. And Saul had massacred the priest of the Lord, remember, and only one escaped, Ahimelech. And there was no word from the prophet. Samuel's dead. The Lord did not answer him. What was Saul wanting? He was wanting guidance. What am I supposed to do? I've got this crisis. The Philistines are gathering. But God was silent. Saul was experiencing what Isaiah wrote about. Put it in your notes. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." God was silent. What Saul needed to do, he would not do. Repent. Confess his sin. What he needed to do, he apparently could not do. He certainly would not do. Humble himself, repent, And beloved, stop right there. That's an important lesson right there for you and me. Do we come to God as Saul is doing here to get something from Him? Regardless of how we're living, regardless of our behavior, regardless of whether we're interested in obeying Him, do we just come to God and like He's a merchant in the sky or something, and expect Him to hear and respond? To me, that's the height of spiritual arrogance. The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace, help to the humble. So here's Saul. He's desperate for guidance. He's fearful. He's without direction. What does he do? As Saul has so often done, he's going to disregard the word of the Lord. He's going to go to any means apart from the right means. Notice, secondly, the deadly or the desperate measure of Saul. The deadly, desperate measure of Saul. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And we know what kind of a medium, what kind of a spiritist she was, because she's going to be asked by Saul to bring up somebody from the grave, to bring up somebody from the dead. Verse 8, Saul is going to say, bring up for me. She had a reputation, apparently, of being able to receive messages from dead people. She practiced this stuff that was dangerous, devilish, defiled. We read that earlier in Deuteronomy. Listen again, some additional scriptures to what God says about this kind of stuff. Seances, black magic, necromancy, calling up the dead or trying to find messages from the other side. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. God would deal very harshly with Saul. Within 24 hours, he was going to be dead. God doesn't take this stuff lightly. And then Leviticus 20, verse 27. Now a man or woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. You see, to conduct this stuff, to participate in this stuff, was a capital offense in ancient Israel. But today there's more and more fascination. Can anybody deny that there is more and more fascination with the dark side today? I mean, it is unbelievable. 2009, not that long ago, the Pew Research Center surveyed thousands of U.S. adults and asked them to identify the spiritual experiences which they claim to have experienced in life. 29% said they had been in touch with the dead. 1 in 3 Americans says they've been in touch with the dead. 18% said they have seen or been with a ghost. 1 in 5. 15% said they had consulted a fortune teller or a psychic. 1 in 7. Why is God so opposed to this stuff? 2 reasons. Number 1, because He alone is truth, and He alone is to be consulted for guidance, for direction. Isaiah 8, verse 19, put it in your notes. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, I think the King James says, who peep and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Today in America, Americans are more and more being fascinated by, drawn to the dark side, turning to God, to other sources. As we said earlier, it's because there's a spiritual hunger. And there's all kinds of spirituality. It's just so much of it is false. And so there's pursuit of Eastern religions, spirit guides, mediums, yoga, crystals, psychic healers. Warren Smith, social worker, author, wrote the book a few years ago, The Light That Was Dark. And he talked about feeling this spiritual emptiness in his life, went to a psychic reading, and he was told that he was spiritually underdeveloped, and he agreed with that. He was sensing that. He recalls sitting on his rooftop one night and calling out to the heavens, quote, "All you on the other side, I want your help in my life. I want to become more spiritual. I want to grow." But he goes on and tells how he opened himself up more and more to this stuff. Things in the occult, New Age practices, becoming a channel for something called the Source. But the further he went, he began to experience these troubling things. Being attacked in the night by spirits, spirits he could not see but could feel, spirits that would suck the very energy out of him. He began to realize something was not right. And then he found a copy of the book by Joanna Michelson, who had been delivered from the dark side. The Beautiful Side of Evil is her book. And he began to realize that what seemed so light was really dark. And he was gloriously saved and delivered from all of that by the power of Christ. So why is God so opposed to this? Number one, because He alone is truth. And He alone has the answer for our needs. But secondly, God is opposed, as Dale Davis in his commentary comments, quote, "God forbids these things not because they do not work, but because they are wicked." There is a power here. There is a dark power. These things are an opportunity for Satan to ensnare, deceive, capture, and destroy people. Teenagers, boys and girls, adults. Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, disguises himself as an angel of light. And I believe, beloved, that this is setting the stage for the Antichrist. We spoke last week about all of the upheaval in the world, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, and we looked at Luke 21 and how Jesus said, this is what will precede the coming of the Lord. You know what another sign is? We read in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the Antichrist is going to be characterized by signs and lying wonders and deceitful things. Powerful signs and lying wonders. Satan, I believe, is getting the world ready for the Antichrist, who will be the very embodiment of Satan when he rules. But another observation on verse 7 here in our text. Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Well, Saul, didn't you desire to get rid of these things from the land? Yes. And that was right. But now you're going after one? I stopped and thought about that for a while. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what is right? What is right before God? Is it because it's expected of you by people? Is it because of how it will look? Or is it a conviction of your heart? That no matter the cost, and no matter if anyone's looking, you're going to do what's right to honor God. Saul, you see, it wasn't a conviction of his heart, apparently. Oh, it's expected of him as king. Make him look right and good in the eyes of the people. But when push comes to shove, he goes for the medium. He goes for the dark side. Real test of character is, do you do what's right even if it costs? Do you do what's right even when nobody's looking? And here it is, it's night, it's dark. And he disguises himself and he goes. Verse 8, he disguised himself, the king of Israel. Well, he had to sneak around because the Philistines are in the area. And he came at night, fitting activity or fitting time for this time of darkness, spiritual darkness. And after all, it was a crime in the land, so he needed to disguise himself. He comes to this woman in verse 9 and he says, conjure up for me. The NIV says, consult a spirit for me. And the woman, she's fearful. And she's thinking, this is a sting. You're here from the government. You're setting me up. You know that Saul has purged the mediums from the land. You're seeking to bring about my death. After all, it's a capital offense. Verse 10. Incredibly, Saul vows a vow by the name of the Lord. He vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. That is perhaps the epitome of taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's blasphemy. That's seeking to put God against himself. He's committing a grievous sin against God by pursuing a witch, a medium. And yet he says, you will be protected. I swear to you by in the name of the Lord. One more example of Saul's wicked heart and his disregard for God and his word. So the woman says in verse 11, whom shall I bring up? And he says, bring up Samuel. There was no doubt about Saul's purpose. He's seeking guidance, but he's seeking it in a forbidden, wicked way. Verse 12, the woman saw Samuel. And she cried out. Was this a hallucination? Was this some figment of the imagination? It's quite clear it was not that. She saw Samuel. Samuel's going to speak to Saul. There's something reality happening here. Was it a demonic, satanic impersonation of Samuel? Well, Satan is able to perform such deception. Demonic spirits are able to manifest themselves. Today, some of the fortune tellers, psychics, it's fake. But behind much of it is demonic power, powers that can and do manifest themselves. I don't know if you saw this in the Sentinel a couple weeks ago. Little ad, something appearing in Des Moines coming this November. Plenty of time to get your tickets. And the headline was, do the dead speak? Author and psychic medium, John Edward, live in Des Moines. He has captivated audiences worldwide on his programs. Get your tickets now. And then it says, who will be there for you? Do the dead speak? I think that should have said, do the demons speak? Demons can pretend to be dead people. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that when people, 1 Corinthians, when people worship idols, when other religions bow down to idols, it says they're really worshiping demons. There's a demon power associated with idolatry. Satan is a deceiver. And when people try to contact those on the other side, a departed loved one, and they want to know, something, how are they doing? Or maybe they want to know, where'd you leave the key to the safe deposit box or something? Whatever. You see, Satan deceives. He wants people to think that you can be happy beyond the grave without Jesus Christ. And kids reading these books, these new books we'll speak about in a moment that are coming out, it's all deception. Hey, you can deal with this stuff, and it's all fun and fantasy, and there's nothing to fear on the other side. It's all light. Everybody comes back from the from supposed near-death experiences. It's this warm feeling. It's this light at the end of the tunnel. And Christians are being deceived as well. She saw Samuel. She screamed. Perhaps she's never been able, to call up someone before. But now she realizes this is a real appearance of Samuel, who I believe, along with most commentators, was sent by God in this unique situation for one more message to Saul. The same message that Samuel had given him in life, by the way. You are a marked man, Saul. You are under the judgment of God. It seems like this was a unique situation, God allowing Samuel to appear. Do we have any other indications of that in Scripture? Well, think of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured. And who appeared with him there? Moses and Elijah, seen by Peter and James and John, allowed by God to come back. In that case, speak with the Lord. She immediately recognized that her client is King Saul, and she's afraid for her life. And Saul assures her in verse 13, do not be afraid. What do you see? She says, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. What is his form? He's an old man wrapped with a robe. Saul knows immediately it's Samuel, and he bows down. I wonder if Saul is remembering that the last time he saw Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, the last words of Samuel was that his kingdom was being taken, and Saul reached out and grabbed Samuel's robe, and it tore. And Samuel said, thus the kingdom is being torn from your hands, Saul, because of your disobedience, and given to your neighbor who is better than you, namely David. Notice, thirdly, the prophetic word to Saul. Verse 15. Samuel says, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul says, I'm greatly distressed for two reasons. The Philistines are waging war against me. And number two, God has departed from me and answers me no more. And it's as if Saul is saying, Samuel, can't we go back? Can't we go back and when you used to give me guidance and tell me what to do? Can't we just go back? I'm in desperate straits, Samuel. I need some guidance. Bill Arnold says in his commentary, it's as though he wants Samuel to forget all that's happened. Quote, it's as if Saul is saying, please ignore this medium standing here and the illicit way I have contacted you, Samuel. Please forget and ignore all the various condemnations of my character in the past, or the way I have recklessly sought to kill David while neglecting the Philistines all these years. Just tell me what to do now. Unquote. But Samuel doesn't give any advice about the upcoming battle. He just gives the same message he gave in life. Verses 16 to 18. Why do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and become your adversary, and the Lord has done according as he spoke through me? For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David, as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, Saul, tomorrow you will be with me. In other words, tomorrow is your last day. Tomorrow you will be dead. Judgment has arrived. And if you were to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, it would tell us that God took Samuel's life essentially for two reasons. God took, rather, Saul's life for two reasons. Number one, because he didn't obey the Lord. And number two, because he asked counsel of a medium. Because he pursued a spiritist. See, this is serious. God is not mocked. Saul, it's too late, Saul. It's too late. It's too late. The time of judgment has arrived. And notice, fourthly, the distraught condition or the pathetic condition of Saul. Maybe pathetic is the better word. The pathetic condition of Saul. Verses 20 to 25. How does he respond? He's terrified. He's very afraid. It's difficult to imagine the despair. Can you imagine hearing this message? And he falls prostrate on the ground. This man who once stood head and shoulders above the rest, the king, no one like him, and now he is flat on the ground, groveling in fear and trembling. It's a pathetic picture of one who had so much opportunity and squandered it. This is what sin and unbelief ultimately will lead to. I was reminded of Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, when it says at the end of time, when the tribulation is happening and all of the judgments of God on this earth, and it's a horrible time, and the kings and the mighty men of the earth, they're trying to hide from the wrath of God, and they're calling out to the mountains and the rocks to hide them and to fall on them and to cover them from the wrath of God. Saul is experiencing some of that. The woman offers to prepare him a meal. He's not interested in eating, but she and the servants prevail upon him, and he eats. Verse 23, it was a meal fit for a king. She had a fattened calf in the house. She quickly slaughtered it. She baked some bread. In verse 24, it kind of has the sense of the last meal of a condemned man. And then they arose, verse 25, and they went out, and it was night. It was dark. Very fitting. It's like when Judas went out from the upper room after receiving the morsel from Jesus, and Satan had entered into Judas. And it says he went out, and it was night. John 13, verse 30. Two applications, two life applications. Number one, we must have nothing to do with occult practices. Clearly, we've seen it's an abomination before God. It is dark, it is dangerous, it is deadly. God will judge all who practice these things. I'm telling you, the Bible says that hell will be occupied by unrepentant sorcerers and those who practice witchcraft, Revelation 21, verse 8. The Bible says, in fact, put it in your notes, 2 Thessalonians 2. We referred to this earlier, that the coming of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, his coming will be in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. The Antichrist will be empowered by Satan himself. Is it no wonder then, beloved, or is it any wonder that the world which lies in the power of the evil one, and Satan is the god of this age, is it any wonder that more and more the world is being given over to the dark side in various ways and manifestations? It's a call for Christians to be discerning. In the church, now you've got, in some places, Christian yoga. That doesn't mix. Christian yoga. Now, if you're just exercising, okay, that's one thing. But don't call it yoga. Because yoga is Hinduism. Yoga, you get into yourself and you begin to chant and meditate. No. We're not to get into ourselves. We're to get in and get to God and seek Him and call on Him. Yoga, the roots of are in Hinduism. No Christian should ever consult a horoscope, a crystal, a psychic healer, this guy who's going to be in Des Moines, the fortune teller, a Ouija board. You've probably heard my story before. Still gives me chills. I was about 14. Cammie reminded me she was at this same meeting in Jamestown. Group of Christian kids. After youth group, at a house. And someone brought out this thing called a Ouija board. I'm standing over the shoulders. And one of the first questions, Mr. Ouija, what is your name? And it began to spell out, S-A-T-A-N. Put it away. Thankfully, they did. Should not a people consult their God? Isaiah 8:19. God's people are to avoid this stuff, not because it's a waste of time, which it is, but because there is a reality, there is a power behind it, a demonic power. But today there is a flood. Can you deny, beloved, that there is not a flood of this stuff coming in? Whether it's the movies, whether it's books, TV shows, the dark side, demons, Harry Potter, step aside. You and your wizards, because there's just a flood following you. Some of you parents, I'm concerned for you. I grieve with you. The stuff that your kids are being exposed to, this Twilight series. And I've heard some say, oh, it's just innocent. It's fantasy. You know, the plot is it's a teenage girl who has a romance with a 104-year-old vampire. What is good and holy and perfect? The things we're supposed to be thinking about, what of any redeeming value is there in that stuff? I went and Googled the 10 best books for young adults. Young adults are defined as those 12 to 18 years of age. I'm out of touch. I had a list of the 100 best books by somebody, the Association of Librarians. 100 best books for, and I went through, and book after book was The Dark Side. On the list of the 10 best, I mentioned three of them. First one they mentioned was a book entitled Demon's Lexicon. 16-year-old Nick and his family have battled magicians and demons for most of his life, but when his brother Alan is marked for death while helping new friends Jamie and May, Nick's determination to save Alan leads him to discover a devastating secret. The Demon's Lexicon. This is for your 12-year-old, 18-year-olds. Another one, the Reformed Vampire Support Group. 15-year-old vampire Nina has been stuck for 51 years in a boring support group for vampires, and nothing exciting has ever happened until one of them is murdered and the others must try to solve the crime. One of the 10 best books for those 12 to 18. Next one, Lips Touch, three times. Three novellas, apparently three stories in this book called Lips Touch, explore the power of a kiss and its possible hazards or thrills, especially if the kiss pulls humans and demons together in a lusty embrace. Your grandkids, your kids, and it's a flood. You say innocent? Of course not. Fantasy? Harmless? Of course not. TV witches? It almost seems mild now. Sabrina the Teenage Witch, Buffy the Vampire Slayer. I mean, that was weird enough from what I understand. The Pagan Federation of Great Britain, by the way, when those TV programs were out there, those two, Buffy and Sabrina, they said, in a sense, they were saying, thank you for promoting this stuff, because we are getting so many inquiries now from kids who want to be witches. 100 inquiries a month from kids who want to become witches, said a spokesman for the Pagan Federation of Great Britain. He says, we're filling a spiritual need, picking up the baton dropped by the Christian church. Romans 16:9, I want you to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. Second lesson. Trust in the Lord before it's too late. Trust in the Lord before it's too late. So sobering. The Lord had departed from Saul. He no longer answered him. Saul is without hope and despair. God has left him. And you say, can that happen to a Christian? Listen very carefully. Someone who is a child of God, someone who has been born again through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, born again by the grace of God, is saved and kept by the grace of God. He will never leave you. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But what about one who's never been saved? What about one who maybe just has come to church and has heard the message like Saul had, the prophet, the word of the prophet, again and again, and then just disregarding it, doing what he wanted to do? Can he reach the point of no more opportunity? I say this carefully, but the answer is apparently yes. Second, I go again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to this. Verse 10, because they did not, this is talking about those before the coming of the Antichrist, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. God, I'm not sure we can fathom this. God, it says, for those who had the opportunity and did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, God will send a deluding influence so they will believe what is false. Luke 19:41-42, we're coming up on Palm Sunday. As Jesus rode in that day, he's weeping and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known in this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. It's too late, Jerusalem. It's too late. And the judgment fell. 70 A.D. That's why the scripture, beloved, again and again says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55:6. Call upon him while he is near. Call upon him while he's near. 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I think even more sobering than this warning about the occult here, beloved, is the warning. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until it's too late. If God has been speaking to your heart, if you're not sure you're saved, if you know you're not saved, young person, adult, listen to this song. It's just 2 minutes. Listen to this song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Help my unbelief. Come and have a seat at the front. Someone will pray with you and help you.